18. We're going to read verse 8 and 9 to start with in the New King James Version. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hellfire. You know, this is a difficult passage of scripture for many people to understand. It's not something to be taken lightly, and there's a certain amount of receiving it literally, but not so literally that you're going to be cutting your hand off or pulling your eye out. We're going to talk about what he's really referring to here in a minute. But there's consequences when you look at the literal truth being presented by Jesus of making the right choices, and that's going to determine the issue of the destination. The destination is heaven or hell. The destination is everlasting fire or cast into hellfire. There are consequences of making the wrong choice here. And we have heard the truth of the gospel, and we need to choose heaven over hell. You know, the message I'm going to share this morning, or this afternoon, excuse me, I've actually, as Pastor Sean was saying, I was telling them earlier, I've been sitting on this message for well over a month. I started it weeks ago, and I almost was going to preach it about four or five weeks ago, and I wasn't ready. It just, Lord just kind of put the brakes on it. It's not done yet. And so I set it aside and got into some other things, but I kept studying on this for a month, and I literally have 40, 50 pages of references and notes and things that I have studied and found on the subject of heaven or hell, and seeing it as an eternal reality. We talk a lot about the eternal things here, but I want you to understand I'm just one voice in many. You know, I don't know what all you watch or listen to during the week. All of you are subjected to so many other voices out there in the world. But I have a voice that speaks to you as our congregation and as your shepherd. And I trust that the reality of these issues, as Pastor Sean said, and I appreciate what he said, he has no idea how important what he just said is that you take hold of the things that God is saying to this body. Yes, I don't follow some catechism. I don't get a note from Tulsa saying, preach on this subject this week. We don't get that kind of stuff in our circles. We have to hear from heaven. We have to be able to say, God, what do you want us to do? What is it that our people need to hear? And sometimes you're going, oh, I don't need to hear that. Well, then you know better than God, because I really do believe I hear from heaven. And I believe that he doesn't have me spending hours and hours and hours studying some of this. You know, there's a lot of other things I'd like to study on. There's a lot of fun things to preach on. This is one of those messages, I mean, I approach with fear and trembling. When you start talking about heaven and hell, there's a lot of people who get real anxious. They just say, well, let's not talk about that. That's not comfortable. That's true, it's not, but it's also very serious. It's a serious message. And I want you to understand that. Because you and I are around people all the time who are going to be impacted by their decision of whether or not they're going to heaven or hell. And I have to be honest with you, the last few weeks studying this, I have more of a passion than anything to make sure that people know about the difference, to make the right choice. And that you and I, as ambassadors, get out there and represent the one that we represent to those people. I have studied so many different things, and there's some things that I've read and have written down as notes for myself. That I had never really approached the full meaning of what it is to be in the presence of that tormenting idea that you have rejected Christ. I got a hold of it the other day. It's very vivid to me right now. If you have not done so, I went back and I will pull this back. How many of you ever read this little book by Kenneth E. Hagin, I Went to Hell? If you have not read this book, I went back here the other day and read it again. I've read it a number of times, and every time I read it, it's like, oh, wow. He describes very plainly his experience of dying when he was 15 years old and saying, hey, I'm a member of the church. You know, I went up and shook the hand of the preacher who said to come up here. But he never believed in his heart. He never confessed with his mouth. He never did what the Bible says about salvation. He just was religious. And when he died at 15 years old on that bed of sickness and started to go down instead of up, he was, I think, surprised. Thank God for a mother and a grandmother that prayed him out of that. And that voice pulled him back up. He went down more than once. He died. And he describes very vividly a creature that held his arm and walked towards those gates of hell. You know, I've read it before, but for some reason, because I had all this other study, every one of these little yellow tabs is something that I have studied about it, a topic. And it's more real to me than ever before. And then what topped it off is I had a family member suddenly die this week. And I don't know, honestly, what their relationship with God was. I have a speculation, but I don't even want to think about it. And one of the things that I've learned in all my study is the fact that I can't be responsible for what other people choose. I can only be responsible for what I have chosen to share with them. Do you understand that? Otherwise, you can feel so guilty and you can feel so much overwhelmed, and you can't. That's between them and God. That's God's side, not our side. And so, when you look at this, I want to apply the truth of Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, that says, I call heaven and earth to record this day. He says, against you. He says, I'm dealing right with you right now. That I have set before you what? Life and death, blessing and cursing. Now, I'm going to add in the New Hanson translation, heaven and hell. Because that's what it is. Blessing or cursing, life or death determines what? The eternity, the reality of that eternity, which is heaven or hell. And he says, therefore, choose what? Life. Or we could say, choose heaven. That both thou and thy seed may live. So in other words, our seed, those around us, our children, our family, those that we are in communication with, we need to be sharing with them as well. What eternity is going to be like for them? And it shouldn't put fear in those of us who have accepted Christ. That gives us an opportunity to say, yes, I've got the answer. There's a joy unspeakable and full of glory that we should have. But then let's not keep it to ourselves. Especially, we're coming up on the Christmas season. Between Thanksgiving and Christmas, people get mindful of these things. And this is a great opportunity for us, not to get caught up with Santa Claus and Charlie Brown and all the other kind of things. Those are great vehicles, but let's bring them back to the manger and let's bring it back to the resurrected Jesus. It's not about baby Jesus, it's about the resurrected Christ. Amen? The fact that baby Jesus came into the world to become a man and become sin for us is important, but let's not leave him in the manger. Amen? Let's be one of those shepherds out there that hears the angel saying, go and tell people about this. And so that's what I want to do. So how should we live in times like this? Especially since we see all around us the truth being compromised. The truth has been corrupted, even within the church, within so-called Christian denominations. And I know I harp on that a lot, but I came across some scriptures that I am not going to preach today. But it holds these guys responsible. Let me just put it this way. There's a passage that most of you know where Jesus said, woe unto you who have misled or deceived these little ones. It would be better if you just tied a rock around you and jump in the lake and drown yourself. Now, that Jesus said that. Oh, Jesus is so sweet and loving. Do you know, he talked more than 20 times about God's wrath and hell. Actually, more than that when you start getting into all the different words for it. Just to review, last week we talked about trusting in the Lord and not man, Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8, and having your heart established. But we focus primarily on Psalm 118, verse 8, in the Passion. Lord, it is so much better to trust in you to save me than to put my confidence in someone else. It breaks my heart, the people that have put their confidence in some preacher or some priest or somebody, spiritual guru, whatever you want to call it, that has misled them. Now, that man will give account for themselves more than I hate to even think. There's a special place, as they say, in hell for people like that. But the people that they mislead, they're the victims. And people fail to understand, as I said last week, that we are living in a fallen world and that we have enemies. And the purpose of our enemy is to tempt us into compromise, tempt us into believing and submitting to the corrupt system that we live in. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, which talks about, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles or the unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And we looked at other translations. He says, I warn you, you're just temporary residents and foreigners here on this earth. So keep away from all these carnal, worldly desires that wage war against your very soul. Be careful. Live properly among these unbelieving neighbors. And I said, even your unsaved neighbors, even your saved friends and neighbors, because we have a job to do about sharing the good news with these people. Because why? Life is at stake. Lives are at stake. Eternity's at stake. You know, we live in time so much that we don't think about what's going to happen. And then suddenly someone's gone. Like I say, this family member that just suddenly went this week, I mean, I don't know what to say about it other than the fact I have some hope, but I can't be real confident about it. So I just have to cast the care of it. I can't carry it. Just be honest, I can't carry it. There's so many misconceptions about heaven and hell. Like I said, I have so much. But I'm going to try to get through this in half an hour here. Let's face it. Religion has polluted truth, and the church is guilty of it. There was a research just recently in 2021. This is brand new. Just a few months ago, about a year ago, I should say. And it said that 73% of Americans believe in heaven. Only 62% of Americans believe in hell, though. And 1 in 4 of Americans do not believe at all in a heaven or hell. Now, I want that number to sink into you. That means 1 out of 4 people that you know, that you work with, your family members, your neighbors, people standing in line with you at the grocery store. According to these statistics, if you surveyed them, they do not even believe in a heaven or hell. In fact, 17% do not believe in any kind of afterlife. That's almost 1 in 5, 1 in 6 for sure. So if you took 6 people in the grocery line and you went down the line, you said, no, when you die, you're dead like a dog. Man, they're going to have a rude awakening when they go over and they step over into eternity. They're not going to be dead like a dog. They'll wish they had been a dog and accepted Christ. Come on. And we're so busy sometimes, we're caught up with things. But when you have an opportunity to have a meaningful relationship or conversation with somebody, watch for those things. Ask God to help you with those relationships. Ask God to help you with those conversations. Look for those chances and opportunities. Because you don't know how you might affect that one person to be able to make the difference. You know, Ephesians 2 talks about these people they're without God, they're without hope. And then you wonder why so many people are miserable in this world. You know, I look around and all the stuff that's going on in the world, but I'm not miserable. I'm happy. I'm joyful. I'm excited about Jesus. Am I happy about sometimes these things go around me? No, I'm not pleased with it. I'm sure God isn't pleased with some of it. But you know, it's not going to ruin my day. I determine, I choose my attitude, and I choose the decision on my part that I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure that I'm not one of those doom and gloom people. So even approaching this message over the last 5-6 weeks, it's like, I want to say this message in a way that is powerful and impacting, but not doom and gloom. Because sometimes when you preach about hell, people say, oh, I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear about that. Yeah, but it's a real thing. It's a real place. People are really there. And oh, I could preach for an hour about what I've learned. I mean, I've known about it, but like I say, the last 4 or 5 weeks, I've really studied a lot and read a lot and researched pages and pages and pages in encyclopedias and dictionaries and commentaries and books. And man, turn over to Matthew 18. Let's look at that. Matthew 18, this is Jesus talking. I'm going to read to you out of the Passion Translation. Verse 7 says, misery will come to the one who lures people away into sin. Troubles and obstacles to your faith are inevitable, but great devastation will come to the one guilty of causing others to leave the path of righteousness. Now he's talking about some of these people who are misleading them. Verse 8, if your hand clings to sin. Now this is the same verse we read in New King James when I opened, but this is the Passion, so I'm trying to get you to see it a little differently. If your hand clings to sin, cut it off and throw it away. If your foot continually steps out onto sin's path, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter into heaven crippled and maimed than to have both hands and both feet and be thrown into eternal fire. Verse 9, and if your eye is always focusing on sin, pluck it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter into heaven with one eye than to be thrown into hellfire with two. So how do we interpret this? How do we respond to what Jesus is teaching in this passage? I think he's giving us a warning. And in verses 1 through 5, as I said earlier, he's giving the disciples an example by calling a child up. And he says to them, woe unto the world or the person who influences them and tempts them and causes them, these innocent ones, to be offended or abused or causes them to stumble. And then he makes the point that how we should deal with sin. That sin is a serious issue. You know, nowadays people have made very light of sin. You know, I'm not that bad. In all three examples, whether it's the hand, the foot, or the eye, all of them is talking about the tendency to yield or pursue sin, and they all have eternal consequences. There's significance in them. And we have to be understanding what it means to cut off that source of temptation that leads down the path of sin. It's cutting off, you know, let's put it this way. We don't have certain cable channels in my house. Certain people said to me, oh, this is a great show. It's on this blah, blah, you know, cable channel. You should get that. I don't want that because it's probably 0.5% of the only thing worth watching. And why am I paying $18, $20 a month to promote the kind of trash and pornography and stuff that, oh, that's a really good series, but you know it's got a little flesh in it. A little flesh? And then the Christians, people I know, oh, it doesn't bother me a bit. I said, well, it oughta. What's the matter with you? Cut it off. Pluck it out of your eye. Now, see, I'm saying don't pluck it out of your eye, but don't put your eye on it. Can you see the difference? Turn the boob tube off if that's what you're watching. Oh, Pastor, you're getting mean. That's my favorite show. Well, repent. Stop letting it be your favorite show. Take that hour and read your Bible, will you? You'll be better off. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 is another one of these verses that people get all goofy about. When it comes to heaven and hell, what should we fear, it says. This is the Christian Standard Version here. I say to you, Luke 12:4, I say to you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing more. But I will show you one to fear. Fear him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one to fear. A lot of translations have the phrase, after he hath killed in verse 5, which I'm not real happy about the way that's translated. The word killed there really means to be put to death or to take a life. Can we agree that God doesn't break his own commandments? And God does not murder. In the Ten Commandments, God said, thou shalt not murder. It does not say thou shalt not kill. See, people misquote that a lot. Because if the same God that says thou shalt not murder is telling the Jews and has told us about capital punishment, he's telling us there are times in which a life should be taken. Do you understand that? I don't have time to get into that today. But we understand that a soul can be destroyed in hell, but it's more like it's being gnawed at. It doesn't cease to exist. It's tormented to the point where it wished it no longer existed. It's eternal. It's everlasting fire. When it says everlasting fire, how long is everlasting? It's not till it runs out of fuel. Now, again, you've heard me say this, and I could give you, this is another sermon, but I won't get into it. Remember, the hell is not the devil's throne room. Hell is the devil's prison. He and his little cohorts and demons were sent there because of their rebellion against God. And I believe that the power and the presence and the fire that is there is the same fire of God that purifies us but condemns and consumes sin. Do you understand that? When people talk about hellfire, it's not the devil's fire. It's the fire for the devil. But it's not his fire. He's not the one stoking the fire. He's the one suffering in the fire. And all those who, in a sense, rejected Jesus for him instead and listened to his lies and deceits. Now, I used to be one of those people. I've shared my testimony as an agnostic. I didn't believe there was a devil. I was one of the classic examples of the guy. I could write a book, someday I might, about the guy who says, oh, how could a loving God send someone to hell? Well, you've heard my answer to that. All those years the Christians would say stuff to me, and I'd pose this question to them. All these ignorant Christians didn't have an answer for me. I could have been saved years earlier. I wasted a lot of time. Why? Because nobody knew what to tell me. They were ignorant believers that weren't established. That's not you, though. If you've been around here for any length of time, you know the truth. You're well armed. In fact, I would venture to say you're more well armed than most Christians with the truth. Because first of all, you know that God's not the one in control sending people to hell. They make the choice and send themselves by rejecting Jesus Christ. You also know that God's not the problem. God's the answer. The enemy is the problem. He's the liar. He's the deceiver. And we have to understand that we have that answer. And yet there's going to be people, well-meaning people, good people on television, good people on Christian radio, good people writing books and articles in Christian magazines and so forth. And yet they themselves have never read the scriptures. In most cases, I could give you a dozen scriptures that would blow most of those doctrines right out of the water. But they misinterpret them. They misunderstand them. I had no intention of going there, but Lord, yes, sir, I will do that. Do I want to go there? All right, I'll go there. I'm all way off my notes anyways. What the heck? John chapter 5. Don't you love Jesus? John chapter 5. I was going to possibly get to this verse at the end, but we're just going to throw it in here. John chapter 5 says in verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, Jesus is talking to you. Put your finger on your nose and say, Jesus is talking to me right now. All right? He says, He that that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, and they shall live. Okay, now you got to remember that verse. Now here's the problem. Whole denominations only preach verse 28 and 29, and they forget that it's in context to 24 and 25. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Now, this is still prior to him going to the cross, is it not? It's prior to the resurrection, correct? He has not yet gone to Abraham's bosom. He has not yet gone and preached to the prisoners there. These people are very possibly the people he's talking about. But this is where whole denominations get wrong. See, people say, well, if my good outweighs the bad, I'll make it. Well, how do you know? Because it says, he shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. See, well, I've done good, enough good, so I'm going to get the resurrection of life. Oh, I haven't done that much evil. But that guy, he's bad. He's done evil. He's damned to hell. This is where they pull that verse out of context. If they just go back a few verses, it starts, but you have to hear the word. And if you believe it, those will pass from death unto life. Did you catch that? This is in context to those who have died prior to Christ being crucified, prior to Christ going to hell and preaching to them, prior to Christ being raised from the dead. Please put it in context. Because you're going to hear people say that. I hear it all the time. The worst place you hear it is in funerals. Come on. Well, if they were just good enough. Don't look at me. I think you've all heard this. You know, the scales of justice. If your good outweighs the bad. And they up there and they're getting, they're doing the wibble wobble dance up there, whatever that is. You know, good versus bad. The only place they can justify that doctrine is in this one verse in 29. You can't build a doctrine on one verse, especially when it's in context to all the other things that, in a sense, discounts it. Are you okay with that? Did you get it? So now you're armed with some truth, because I guarantee you, you're going to continue to hear it. You'll always hear it, because there's always someone that says, well, you know, I think I've been, my good will outweigh the bad. Pastor Mary's mother used to say that. She told that right to her, you know, her daughter, and said, well, you know, I'm hoping that my good will outweigh the bad. It has nothing to do with good. Deeds do not keep you from hell. Deeds do not get you into heaven. Deeds are the result of what you believe. Our beliefs govern what we think, say, and do. All right? And so in this case, we have to understand, when we look at the trouble that's in the world, and people are being drawn into really temptation and corruption and chaos and all the things that we see in the world. Jesus says it over and over in the Gospels to these people. There's a day coming in which there will be an accounting, an accountability. And you will have to face up to what you've done. And I've shared here before, as a believer, we will stand before a different throne than the unbeliever. And when we stand before that throne, we will be rewarded for our faith and our faithfulness to do what God has asked us to do. They will stand before God and give account for the deeds that they failed to do, or the deeds that are evil. But what they'll have to give account for is their failure of why they rejected the opportunity that God had given them over and over and over. See, had I died back prior to I accepted Christ, I would have gone to hell and I would have sat there and complained. And he said, do you know how, Listen, Hanson, do you know how many people I sent across your path? You idiot. You're here because you rejected the truth. You've got no one to blame but yourself. Oh, that's harsh, but it's true. It's true. And we can start thinking about people we know. Let me just encourage you and comfort you with the fact we have no idea what people have done when they were younger or other times when, you know, they always talk about the atheist in the foxhole. There's a lot of people that have cried out to Jesus on their deathbed between him and them, and we didn't know anything about it. Let's not judge that. Let's not look at that. Oh, I'm sure Hitler and Stalin and Mao, they're all burning in hell. I don't know. They from a worldly, manly standpoint, they deserve it. Because they're all responsible for, probably between the three of them, they're probably responsible for over 100 million deaths. Wow. Can you imagine all those people, God having every one of them walk up to, and they have to give account before that person and look that person in the face. They're going to be doing that for eternity. It might take a long time for 100 million people to walk by and then look them in the eye. I'm in hell with you because of you. You took my life. You lied to me. You said you were God. And I believed you. And I rejected that preacher. In fact, I helped you kill that preacher. And now look where you got me. And they're going to spend torment together for everlasting. And the further and further and further away from it, it's just going to consume them. Have you ever heard the scripture about, and the worm dieth not? I always hated that verse. You ever understand that verse? Just bug me. What do you mean the worm dieth not? I mean, that's just a King James goofiness. But it says it three times within three verses. And it's actually a quote from the Old Testament. Oh, those Old Testament prophets and talk about worms. It's talking about not the worm, but the concept of something that gnaws at you and gnaws at you and gnaws at you and eats at you and just doesn't consume you. It just keeps eating. And that's what's going to happen to those people. Their torment in hell is the fact that something is just constantly gnawing at them. The decision that they made, the rejections that they made. And if they curse God in this life, don't you think they'll be constantly cursing God forever. And God's going to be standing there as an all-consuming fire. God's presence, I don't have time to get into this. You're just going to have to trust me on this. Do we know that Jesus ascended, but first he what? Descended. And when he descended, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. We know that from the Bible, correct? And he ascended, and where is he seated today? The right hand of the Father. But see, the fire of God is still in hell, because that's God. That's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit hasn't left. The Holy Spirit is an all-consuming fire. And those people will be constantly reminded of their rejection of the Holy Spirit speaking. What's the only sin that can't be forgiven? Come on now. The rejection of Christ, but in a sense, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Blaspheme just means to speak against the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I hope you're getting this. Those people are going to be there, and the Holy Spirit's presence will be there, and their whole existence going forward. So next time you think about it, when you say, oh man, they deserve to go to hell. No, they don't. They deserve the truth. They deserve to hear the truth. And you and I have that answer. Do you understand that? That ought to motivate all of us to become evangelists. Amen. And not be wishy-washy about it. The sad thing is there's so many people that call themselves Christian. Oh, that's the one that gets me worked up more than any. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy, or in a sense, set aside both soul and body in hell. So there's a basic principle here of fearing the Lord, not fearing the devil. And when we understand that, we fear the one who has the authority and the jurisdiction over hell, not the devil who's in hell. So The reality, this eternal reality, is the fact that heaven and hell are not myths. As much as these statistics will say, well, you know, I don't know if there is such a thing as hell. It's a real place where people are really going to go and where people are really there right now. And they're facing the consequences of their rebellion. You know, in this little book, it ends with Brother Hagin's comments so often through this. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. If you ever heard Brother Hagin preach, I've heard him say that hundreds of times, probably over my lifetime. He would close every service with an altar call with that statement. And he would talk about descending or ascending. But in Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at this quickly. He says, to each one of you, us, I should say, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He also descended. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then he gave gifts unto men. He talks about apostle, prophet, and so forth. So in this context, we have to understand Jesus descended and ascended. I was surprised. Some old-time preachers that I was studying after, I read some of their commentaries, and I had to read it a couple times and do some further research on it, because when they started talking about this, you know, and I mentioned earlier all about the scriptures about heaven and earth and heaven above and hell beneath and so forth, they said when he descended, he only descended to the earth in his natural human life. They denied that he went to hell for them. And I was so surprised by that. I just took that for granted. He went to hell and he defeated death, hell, and the grave. I mean, how else does he take the keys away? You know, where's the keys? You know, they're not in Jerusalem. They weren't in some secret vault in the temple. Huh? So when it says he ascended on high, Psalm 68:18 says this, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men. Not only did he receive them as the victorious conqueror, then he turns around and gives them back to the world as the church. Did you get that? He has to conquer something and get that. And usually when you see a king conquered, he gets all the stuff. They hoard it up for the king. This is all my stuff because I am the king. Yeah, but you didn't fight most of them. You probably just stood up on the hill and told, you go there, you go there, you go kill them, and you go fight them. And gee, thanks God, bring me all this stuff. Jesus didn't do that. He says, okay, I got everything, but now I'm going to give it all back to the church because that's where it should have been in the first place through Adam. I'm the second Adam, and I'm giving all authority back to you. And I'm giving gifts unto men so that you can understand what it is that you should have. Sadly, some of those gifts, those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, have dropped the ball and are no longer teaching what Jesus himself said and what Paul gave us as a revelation of the new creation. He led captivity captive. He descended into the lower parts, into hell, Hades, all the different words that there are. We know from the example in Luke chapter 16 with the beggar and Lazarus and so forth, that he descended. We know that that man was there in hell, tormented, and he wanted Abraham to send somebody back up to tell his family. And what did Abraham say? He says, even if someone was raised from the dead, they wouldn't believe. He says, you've got the word, believe the word. Isn't that what we just read in John chapter 5? It's not about seeing him, oh man, if they just saw a miracle. People see miracles all the time. That's not the answer. The answer is believing what the word says. Letting the Holy Spirit bring revelation to you. Again, It's not a myth about heaven or a myth about hell. When he spoke, Jesus spoke so many times. He addresses hellfire in Matthew 5. He speaks of being thrown into hell in Matthew 5 and Mark 9. He talks about hell as an unquenchable fire in Mark 9 twice. He speaks about hell as outer darkness in Matthew 25. He speaks about hell as the fiery furnace, about weeping and gnashing of teeth a couple different times in Matthew. I could give you dozens and dozens and dozens of references, over 20 times he talked. In all reality, I would say that Jesus was probably the greatest theologian on hell we ever heard. Yeah. Oh no, Jesus is all wonderful and about heaven and glory. Yeah, he was. But he said there's a heaven to gain and what? A hell to shun. If as much as we preach heaven, we need to preach hell. Because that's where we want to keep people out of. We want to keep them, we're here, we're on part of the rescue team, folks. The Old Testament has the same thing. Isaiah has a number of references, devouring fire, consuming fire, everlasting fire, flames of fire. Just run a concordance on it sometime. I mean, I've got all the notes, let me tell you. I could, you know, really? Yeah, come up here, I'll show them to you. But what I want you to understand, in every one of these situations, there's something about the eternal presence of God. The reality of heaven and hell comes because of what God has said and what he's going to do. Let me wrap this up. Turn over to Psalm 139, verse 7. I'm going as fast as I can. You're just not listening fast enough. Come on now. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" See, this is the psalmist crying out. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Psalm 139, 7. Verse 8, listen. If I ascend into heaven, what's it say? You are there. If I make my bed in hell, what does it say? Oh, behold, you are there. You see, if you descend into hell, and actually was other translations might have the word Sheol in your translation, it means the place of the dead, you're still present. Joshua put it this way, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath." Now it's talking about beneath the earth, not just he's come down to this natural world. It's talking about beneath the earth. All right, it's not talking about some cellar or some basement. All right, it's talking about beneath the earth. Proverbs 15:24, "The way of life is above the wise, that they may depart from what? Hell beneath." I could give you a scripture, Deuteronomy 4:39. "The Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." I could give you 1 Kings, Exodus, Deuteronomy, all of them are the same thing. But let's talk about Job for a minute. Rarely do I preach about Job because people are so wacky about Job. There's so much goofiness about Job. But let me just give you some wisdom. In Job chapter 11, verse 8, it says, he's arguing with his friends. Speaking of it, wisdom is as high as heaven. And what canst thou do? Deeper than hell? What canst thou know? So what's Job dealing with? He's dealing with the idea that there's something so high and yet something so far down below, and he's stuck in between, and his friends are telling him, just curse God and die. His wife told him, curse God and die. Job said, no, I think I'll just still trust God. Let me read that to you out of the Amplified. Job chapter 11, verse 7. Can you find out the deep things of God, or can you be searching, or can you by searching find out the limits of the Almighty, or explore his depths, or ascend to his heights, or extend to his breadths, and comprehend his infinite perfection? His wisdom is as high as the heights of heaven. And what can you do? It is deeper than Sheol or hell, the place of the dead. What can you know? See, this is what's going to be said to these philosophers. This is what's going to be said to these seminary teachers. This is what's going to be said to these denominational preachers. God's going to come along and say, what do you know? You think you know about me? You don't know squat. You don't know anything. And I'm not boasting on you and me, but I'm going to be blunt with you. You've heard more scripture here than some seminary students. I can honestly say that. I've been around pastors. I've been around ministers. I've been some that have their master's and their doctorate even. It doesn't do much good to be a doctorate of theology when all you've studied is other people's teachings and you've never studied the Bible. What good is that? Why would you read only somebody else's biography when you had the opportunity to meet the person themselves? That's what's happening in many, many churches. So even when someone says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to such and such a church. Wonderful, that's great. Well, I'm sure you've been taught blah, 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 blah. And they go, oh no, I never heard that. Well, you've heard about baptism and the Holy Ghost speaking another tongue. Oh no, we never heard about that. Well, you've heard about laying hands on the sick and they shall recover, right? Oh no, that's why God gave us doctors. Come on. You'd be surprised you get answers like that. You get answers like that from preachers. So again, Psalm 139. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot obtain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. But if I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there as well. So there's an eternal destiny for every one of us, every single person. Where we end up does not depend upon our deeds or what we've done. It depends on our faith in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It's not about works of righteousness which we have done. It's talking about the righteousness of God which has been given to us as a gift. Our righteousness is a gift. He gave gifts unto men. And the best gift is that righteousness. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Well, I got so much more, but I'm going to quit right there. Father, we're so thankful.